Don't you just love Jesus? You know, give me Jesus. Jesus is the hinge of history. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew again lately, and reading the other day, and certain words just jumped out at me. You love it when you're in the Word. And we know that it's living and breathing because certain words jump out like they haven't before. And I want to share some of those words with you this morning. And it's about the life of Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app, you can read along with me. And it's from Matthew chapter 8 and the first few verses in that chapter. And it says this: when he came down from the mountainside, those were the words that grabbed me. When he came down, those four words really stopped me in my tracks, because Jesus had been spending time. In fact, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know as the famous Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives his collection of most famous teachings on the mountainside, on the mountaintop, if you will. Jesus has been in his zone as a teacher. He's been delivering, those truth bombs, like the Beatitudes that Joel touched on last week. He's been delivering those truth bombs, those love for your enemies. And all those sayings, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. And he was taking the law and the understanding of the people of the day and giving it a deeper meaning. And as teacher, Jesus was in his zone. He was in his zone on the mountaintop. And for all intents and purposes, that could have been, he could have just delivered those truth bombs. He could have delivered, the Sermon on the Mount and had it so rich and been so full of wisdom and truth and life-changing testimony that would have been enough, even as it was. That would have been amazing. But Jesus didn't stay on the mountaintop. When he came down, those words really arrested me. And I thought of that time also when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story when he's up there and he's taking his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him. And there's a cloud that envelops a mountain. There's this amazing, Holy Spirit encounter with the living God. And suddenly Jesus isn't there alone, but Moses and Elijah appear as well. And it's just one of those just out of these world like encounters that's going on here. And Peter, the story, Peter pipes up and says, "Oh, this is amazing that this is happening. Like, let's stay here. Let's build three shelters so you and Moses and Elijah can kind of hang out here for even longer." We wanting to prolong that sense of encounter with the holy. And, you can imagine Jesus and Moses and Elijah just kind of looking at him like, no, that's not the strategy at all. And we know from that story that, again, Jesus came down from the mountain. Jesus, when he came down, Jesus, went from the mountaintop to the valley. He went from the encounter to engaging with the world again. And I want to talk a little bit about engaging this morning. So often as believers, we love an encounter, don't we? We love an encounter with the holy. And so we must. It's in our DNA. It's what we're created for, to encounter the holy. To encounter the living Spirit, this God of the universe who dwells within us. He's actually made us to long for his presence, to live in his presence. And often, as believers, we can get caught up in the encounter. I just want to encounter his presence. Or we can get caught up in the notion of, it's about meetings, or conferences. I'm going to go to this conference. and I'm going to go to that conference. And I'm feeling a bit dry now. I'm feeling a bit stale. I'm just holding on until that next meeting. Or I'm just holding on until the next Sunday morning at Flame Tree when I can get in his presence again. But for Jesus, you know, it was like he would pull aside and he would value those encounters. You know, we read often in the Gospels that he would get up early in the morning and he would go off to a quiet place to pray. It's so important. But then he would step back into the reality of a fallen and broken world. And he'd step back not as someone who's beaten and pulled down or someone who's just hanging on until that next encounter, but he'd step back in the full power of the Holy Spirit. He'd step back in the full purpose that his Father had sent him into the world for when he came down. And as we seek to love and to live out, you know, the life of Jesus in our own lives, I believe it's so important that we get this right. Growing up, you know, I heard the saying often, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Did you ever hear that saying before? It was said in maybe fairly conservative Christian circles, and it was a little bit of a dig, you know, at those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. And it was definitely a very clear distinction that was made between those who prioritized worship and going after the presence of God and those who were, you know, very practically minded and got their feet on the ground. You know, we're grounded people. You know, another saying was, you know, they're balloon people, you know, but we're the string and we get to hold you to the ground. Again, it was a distinction that was made between these two approaches to worship and to mission. And it's not an either or, people. It's not an either or. We so often go to this either or mentality. It's got to be a both and. We've got to be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. We've got to be so, you know, willing to you know, just love the encounter and spend time in his presence so that we may be empowered and propelled to engage with our world. It's not enough to say, well, I'm that sort of person and you're that sort of person. We've got to be both and. Jesus was both and when he came down from the mountain to the valley, from encounter to engagement, when he came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. We read these words, a man with leprosy. We read them often in the Gospels, you know, this man with leprosy or 10 lepers, and we hear of this condition called leprosy, and we have some understanding of what it means, but sometimes for me, I think, you know, I gloss over those words without really understanding what it might have been like for this man with leprosy to be in the vicinity of Jesus. And I want to read you something. I came across this through the week, and it's from a book called Live Like You Mean It by an author called Eric Delve. I haven't read the book. I just found this excerpt, and I want to read it to you. It's a little bit long, but he really delves into, you know, what it might have been like for this man. Remember that, you know, this man with leprosy, he was a man. He was a man who sought Jesus. The leper tucked himself further into a dark corner, waiting. For so many years he had been alone, with only other lepers for company. It was years since he had been able to hold his wife and hug her. Such moments of beautiful intimacy, now nothing but a fading memory. Always from a distance, he had watched his beloved elder daughter grow up and change from a pretty little girl into a lovely young woman, now betrothed to a young man of the village. He would not be able to hold her, to play a father's part on her wedding day. His own son grew up without the apprenticeship a father should provide. When they could afford it, they left him food. They could give to him, but he could give nothing to them. He had no trade now. No one wanted leather goods made by a leper. Not even as valuable as a child or a woman, he was not a man. He was nothing. Yet the rabbis taught that Messiah would be known by miraculous signs, raising the dead, restoring the sight of someone born blind, cleansing a leper. Some were saying that the young rabbi from Nazareth who had moved to Capernaum was Messiah, not just another false Messiah. They said this one was the Messiah. None of the other lepers from the little colony where he lived had come out with him. They would not risk the hatred and abuse they would receive from the people. Even more, they feared the disappointment of yet another healing that failed. Leprosy was unconquerable. Better not to hope. He thought again of his older daughter and his son and the baby girl, now 10 years old, whom he had never held. He saw again the lines of care etched into his wife's face, and he knew it was worth trying, even at the cost of disappointment. Besides, if the prophecies were true, Messiah had to come one day. Who knows? This could be just that day. He settled down to wait. He was good at waiting. The sun rose, heat built up till the hillsides shimmered in the haze. He gnawed on a piece of dry bread and drank water from a leather bottle, one of the last he had managed to make before he finally lost the use of his hands. He knew where Jesus was. The word had gone out the day before that he was going to what they called the Mount. It was a bit of a Galilean joke. The Mount was not in any sense a mountain. It was a small rounded rise that commanded a natural amphitheater. He had been wise to rise early. Thousands came, chattering happily as they passed him in his hiding place. The banter of good neighbors and the occasional sour tongue of a village dragon, a carnival atmosphere. But he knew all that would disappear with just one move on his part. Emerge from his hole and that easy, happy atmosphere would vanish. People would fall back in horror at the very idea of coming near, let alone touching the leper. He didn't blame them. How could he? He had been just the same. The afternoon wore on. He decided to risk moving. He needed to be closer to the track that led down from the mount into Capernaum. He tucked himself into the shade of a bush. Now he could hear the voice of Jesus as he came toward the end of his teaching. He had heard him before. Jesus was different. Other rabbis made God austere, distant, judgmental, pernickety, obsessed with the minutiae of life. Jesus did not describe God from the outside like a philosopher, cataloguing the attributes of a mighty mountain. He described him from the inside, like a mountaineer who had crisscrossed the peak many times until he knew it and loved it and was inviting you to join him on the same journey to the summit, like an invitation to a family party. Jesus reached the end. He rose from the place where he had been sitting. People gathered round him, holding up babies for him to bless, withered arms for healing. Slowly, surrounded by his disciples, he moved down the slope. The sense of carnival was palpable. Children ran laughing and screaming. Mothers scolded. Men discussed what Jesus had said. There was much laughter. He knew all that would stop when they saw him. And it did. The crowd melted away before him as people shrank from even the possibility of touching him or being touched by one of his torn rags. He was used to it. For years now, everywhere he went, he had to say, "Unclean, unclean." The word had sunk into him until he felt he was not just defiled, but was himself a defilement. They hated and feared him. He could see that. He understood he hated himself. Yet he had to do it. So as Jesus made his way down the slope, the leper did the unthinkable. He moved resolutely towards him. The comments of the village dragons, "Disgraceful, shouldn't be allowed, people like that," faded away as he saw Jesus continuing to walk towards him. And almost within touching distance, he fell to his knees. Looking into Jesus' face with its clarity and compassion, he had never felt so literally unclean. With all the courage he could muster, he looked straight into the eyes of Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." As he said it, he knew it was true. This was not a maybe Messiah like all the others. Suddenly, he became conscious of how quiet everything now was. The crowd's chatter had died. Even the children were still. There was an audible gasp as Jesus came close enough to touch him. He simply said, "I am willing. Be clean." It's easy to miss the gravity of such a moment with so little in our scripture. But I want you to get four more words. When he came down, and if you are willing. If you are willing. See, as we step out of encounter and engagement, we do so purposefully. There are people in our culture, in our community, in our society, who at the very deepest place of their heart are crying out that question, if you are willing. If you are willing to look at me. If you are willing to give me a smile. If you are willing to say hello. If you are willing to share with me. If you are willing. And the challenge I want to bring this morning is that as we go from encounter to engagement, that we go with hearts that are indeed willing. That we go, you know, so heavenly minded that we are earthly good, that we go and we become aware of the one. And that one may come across our path like that leper did so desperately, so hungrily, you know, as he knelt before Jesus in an act of worship, of surrender. Some of them will come across our path, but others will wait to be noticed. Will we have eyes to see? If you are willing, if you are willing, the leper said, and Jesus, of course, answered, "I am willing. I am willing." You know, as we get the message of Jesus in our life and as we look at his ways, what he did, as we follow him, we go with the authority that he has given to us. I am willing. We go with the power that he's given to us. Be clean, Jesus said. Do you know the authority that you guys carry, that we carry in his name? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think, oh, it's little old me. I can't do that. I can't make a difference. You know, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I don't even really know the Bible that well. Rubbish. Every single one of us is endowed with an authority from the King himself. What do you say to the disciples? All authority in heaven has been given to me. He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching you everything I've commanded you. We have authority from him. And as we say the words like, be clean, you are healed. Go in peace. There's a power that is attached to that in the name of Jesus. We say, well, I haven't seen many miracles. I haven't seen many healings in my life. You know, what strikes me is that there would have been no healing that took place if Jesus hadn't have come down the mountain. And sometimes I wonder if we're so focused on the encounter and we're so focused on me and God, that we miss out on what God is actually sending us to. As we encounter him, we are sent out. We are sent out with willing hearts, if you are willing. I want to share with you guys just some stuff that we got from a recent study that has been done. This has been conducted by the Barna Group, which is a decades-old research group from America. They do global research into trends, particularly when it comes to faith and culture, spirituality. And they have recently conducted a study into the millennials. So the millennials are that generation of 18 to 35-year-olds. All right. Sometimes they're called the connected generation or the Google generation. And this study looked at worldwide 25,000 respondents. And in Australia and New Zealand, 1,500 of those were from Australia and New Zealand. It was conducted over several months within the last year. So I just want to share with you some of the findings of that in terms as we think about coming down from the mountain and going, engaging. And if we got that there, Mark, thank you. It's very interesting. One of the questions was about around openness to spirituality among those with no faith. So these are those who don't believe in God. And all but 19% of this generation somehow suspect that there could be a reality of spiritual forces. So they're not naming God, they're not naming Jesus, but they're open to the idea that spirituality is real. So they're not atheists. Sometimes we can think that this world is full of atheists and it's just us, you know, we're the remnant. 18% are certain that they exist. Nearly half are either certain or they think that they exist. Moving on. These are views on Christianity and the Christian church. Okay, now, some of this information isn't too heartening for us. 46% say the Christian church is harmful to people. 51% say the church is a detriment to society. 56% say the Christian church creates conflict. When it comes to Christianity as a worldview, 81% feel that the word judgmental applies to present day Christianity. Something that we need to do about that. 80% feel the word hypocritical applies to present-day Christianity. And 40% feel the phrase consistently shows love for other people does not apply to present-day Christianity. These are things that we can address as believers of Jesus today. 83% of those with no faith agree that they do not fit in at church. And I know some people who come to church feel that they don't fit in at church. All right, the struggle is real. So that's the downer, okay? But there's good news. There is hope attached to this, all right? These are views on Christians among those with no faith. So these are perceptions of Christians that are personally known, okay? So they have a personal relationship with someone who doesn't have faith. And 48% of millennials believe will have a positive view of Christians that they know. And what that says to me is that that personal connection is so important now more than ever, okay? Christianity or our faith is not going to be propelled on the back of the professional preachers or worship leaders. You know, Kanye can't do it on his own, okay? It's up to you and I. It's up to you and I to say, I am willing. Yes, I am willing. Positive connections. Most positive aspects of Christianity among those with no faith, 76% say that the word friendly applies to modern day Christianity. That's good. 72% feel Christianity has good values and principles. So even if, you know, the heathens in our lives aren't ready yet to say yes to Jesus, there's still many in our community that agree that a Christian worldview, that the values and the ethics, the principles of Christianity is a good thing. And all we need to do is just continue to live out those principles, those ethics. You know, be salt and light in front of this. And so that they might, you know, 1 Peter 3, you know, always be prepared. you know, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But it says, do this with gentleness and respect. always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have, you know, to give a defense, a testimony of your Christian faith. But do this, it says, with gentleness and respect, so that those who speak maliciously against you will be ashamed. Okay, so how we communicate our Christian faith is just as important as the fact that we do. And, you know, when hard times hit, faith, it becomes relevant in our people's lives. Openness to attending church among those with no faith. The bad news is that if you invite your non-Christian friend to church, only 2% will say, yeah, I'm there, definitely. But 36%, over a third, would be open to that idea. So nearly, yeah, just over a third would be open to that idea. So it's not about, you know, in the old days, it was about inviting our friends to a church event, you know, so they could hear the professional up the front, they could hear the good news, they could potentially, you know, respond to Jesus and become a disciple of Christ. Nowadays, it's much more important for us as believers to be empowered, to feel equipped, to feel like, yes, I can actually make a difference in the lives of those around me. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Wow. Doesn't it make you hungry to see more transformation in the lives of those around us? To see more prayers answered, to see greater faith rise in the company of the disciples. This is a Jesus miracle, but we know that, you know, in just another chapter or two, Jesus is sending out his disciples. He's sending them out. He's going, you guys go. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. You guys go and do it. You've seen me do it. Now you guys go and do it. Greater works, Jesus said, you will do. Greater works than these you will do. Doesn't it just create a hunger in you to see more of those greater works? Yeah. May it be, Lord. May we be a company of disciples who are found faithful in speaking with power and authority, in loving the unclean, in being willing to go where no one else will go. And then I love this. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. It wasn't, okay, now that you're healed, you come and join my company and I will teach you and I'll give you 12 easy steps of how to live the successful Christian life. You know, and maybe 6 months' time, you'll be able to do this class and you'll be able to, no. He says immediately, don't tell anyone, but go and show. Again, a very short statement, go and show. Go and show yourself to the priests. And I love this. This is a picture here of this man who has been healed, not just physically healed. You get this right. It wasn't just a physical healing, as powerful and as amazing as that was, but this was a whole of life healing for this guy. He was going to be reunited with his wife, with his daughter and his son. He was going to be able to hold his grandchild for the very first time. This was economic healing. He was going to be able to go back to his work, you know, working with leather goods and earn an income to be able to stand up in his culture and community and say, I'm a man and this is my family. This was generational healing. You know, the power of God is so all-encompassing, and we can't just look at this as physical healing, as powerful as that was, and we've got to go after more physical healing. But look at what is happening here. This is transforming this whole man's sphere of life. And that's the same power, that's the same authority that is in you and I. As we go and we speak words of healing and faith and declaration over those in our lives, we have no idea sometimes of the enormity of what it takes, of what it means. And just speaking words of kindness in the name of Jesus to our neighbor. You have no idea of the ramifications of that. God is always, always at work. You know, we sang this morning, you go before I know. You know, you go, you're already, he's already on the way. He's already ministering to the people in your life. It's not on your shoulders to have to try and lead them to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job, our job, is simply to go in his name, to be propelled out and to say, I am willing. I am willing because I've had this encounter and I am willing to go. Go and show to the priest. You know, he's saying to this man to go and show yourself to the priest. So what that's talking about to me is that he's actually going in and he's sharing with the system that he's a part of the transformative power of God. He's part of the Jewish system, you know, and offer the sacrifices. And so now he's okay in that system. He has influence in that system. He's bringing the impact of the gospel into that very system. And when Jesus says to us to go and to show, he's calling us to go into whatever system we're a part of, whether it be the education system as teachers or as chappies or as guidance officers, whether it be the health system as doctors and nurses, whether it be the arts system, you know, as creatives, whatever the system that we're a part of, God calls us to go and to show the transformative work of the Lord in our own lives so that we might bring impact into those systems, so that we might be the salt and the light that God so longs for us to be. This is a public gospel. It's not a private one. You know, we used to say, don't talk about religion or politics. You know, and religion is very private, but transformation must be public. We're not talking about religion, it's transformation. So this is a public gospel. This man, as he went to offer himself to the priest and to make his sacrifices, you know, everyone would have known what had happened to his life. His whole community would have been transformed by the power of Jesus. By the power of one man filled with the Holy Spirit saying, I am willing, be clean. And I'm saying the same thing to us. We need to go. We need to say, yes, I am willing, and I'm willing to step into those systems that I'm a part of. And I am willing to resonate and to reveal the wonders of God's work in my own life, first of all, and be willing to speak words of hope, words of life over those with whom I rub shoulders every day for the sake of the kingdom. Would you please stand with me? Because I want us to read out a couple of declarations. This is from Patricia King. These are scriptural declarations. And if you are willing to be one who is not just content to stay on the mountain, but is willing to come down and willing to engage with the hurt and the broken, those who are around you, those who are in your everyday life, out of relationship, out of a sense of connection, and being willing to be used by God in this area, would you please say this declaration with me? I am the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. I let my light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. Grace and peace are multiplied to me through the knowledge of God and of Jesus my Lord. His divine power has granted me everything that pertains to life and godliness. As a child of God, I am thoroughly furnished for every good work. I consider how to provoke others to love. I put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. One more. I am patient and kind. I am not jealous. I do not brag, and I am not arrogant. I do not act unbecomingly and do not seek my own way. I am not easily provoked and do not take into account a wrong suffered. I do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. I bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. The love of Jesus in me does not fail. Amen. Amen. Amen.